Blog Talk Radio.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
I learned more about the heart of leadership than the arch of leadership. What Eric Powell does in this session is make the leader in you come alive.
Welcome to the show. You're listening to On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Thanks for joining us. Friends, no matter if you're a bridge builder or a bridge designer, I'm a student organizer or a congressman, no matter the role, you have a purpose and you're a leader in that purpose. And our goal here is simple at On Cue, to inspire and equip all to lead where they are. In other words, get us on cue with God's will, on cue with his calling on our lives, which is our purpose, and get others on cue with that purpose. What is cue? It's how Nehemiah, model transformational leader, led a starved, desperate, isolated, and broken people in building a wall and closing the gaps around ancient Jerusalem. In a sense, he also helped them build a way of life. He C-U-E'd them up. C stands for common ground. What we can agree on, the why we've come together. U is a unified thought. What vision can we share? What we intend to do with each other. And E, equally yoke, what's the game plan? What success looks like? What's our role in that? And then how do we do this together as a collective effort? Q leadership integrates biblical principles of leadership using Nehemiah as the model to help you do two things. One, get people to trust you. Two, get people to follow you. Trust and discipleship is at the very axis of leadership. So as we always do, we like to start our show with our prayer. So Lord, you are a powerful, merciful, living God, and Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, lead and bless this ministry and our audience and all that are serving you, Lord. We know that Q Leadership is your brainchild, but our calling in your name, we honor you today by doing two things, by giving you the glory, and two, serving this generation through Q. Lord, your word shares in Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Lord, use this ministry to complete that purpose that you called us to do, to align, equip, and transform some new leaders for your glory. Help others hear the call, receive that call, and raise some transformation leaders and gatekeepers in your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So what to expect in our time tonight? We'd like to have a dialogue, a conversation about leadership based in God's word. We'd like to try to equip leaders with a roadmap to tap in that faith in order to build trust and build discipleship. And we'd like to highlight everyday leaders who are making a difference and they can testify to God's goodness and in their own transformation. Our show is a lot of things, but it's not to criticize, but to shine some light on some truth and love. Not to tell you what to do, but provide a different lens in order to see things and not to focus on mere symptoms of a problem, but get to the root of the problem. In a sense, treat the infection, not the runny nose. So today, as with any day, let's be open that we hear the Lord and not me. Let's have the right questions, and no matter what the difference is, remember that this life is about love and surrender. And there will be difference of opinion, but let us do what a true transformation leader says. Let's agree without being disagreeable, and let's be thought partners and have a fruitful dialogue, as we always try to do. So, again, thanks for joining us tonight. You know, we're excited about tonight's message, but also about this new series. We just finished up the Awakening series, and we'll post a summary of those series sometime this week. And our new series here is things that we leaders need to stop doing. That's the name of our new series, and all taken from the scriptures based in Proverbs 17. And we're excited about that, and so stick with us during the next few weeks as we continue to expose that and Lord reveal that to us. But we start with a topic that should touch the minds and the hearts of all, no matter your walk of life. Selma 50. It's the 50th anniversary of Bloody Sunday in Selma, Alabama. As you know, I grew up in L.A., Lower Alabama, not an hour away from Selma. I have family there, and even my oldest brother lives there now as his job covers that area. We have deep family roots there, all the way back to pre-Civil War. To take a step further, my wife has roots there as well, not knowing that until I was older, that a father was born there in 1918. If you calculate that, her father was older when she was born. Her grandfather was white, and her great grandmother was both run out of Selma, you know, during that time because her grandmother was part Black. And so there's a whole other story for a whole other show, but we have some deep roots there on both sides of us. So we traveled there some years ago, though, to research this genealogy and trace that history back. And we could do a whole show, but it'd be another time. But we have a lot of great pictures, similar pictures that we see on social media entering and exiting Selma. I've traveled there countless of times growing up, from playing sports to going to the doctor or going to Selma University when I was part of the Crusaders, when the organization Dr. King established years ago for young boys and building leaders. And but it's never quite like that trip where we took to really research my wife's background. But if you ever traveled to Selma, though, you can't help but notice how Selma is built. And I just want to paint the picture for you. Selma is built on a high bluff overlooking the Alabama River. So on the west side sits higher than the east side. So to cross the river, you have to cross the Edmund Pettus Bridge. And because of because the way the Selma's building is over a bridge, there was a requirement for the bridge to leave more room for water traffic to pass over its center. So it's essentially what it means that the road goes on an incline towards the center of the bridge before descending on either side, on both sides. And so that bridge requires a steep bedrock as a foundation in order to support all of that. So at the center, there's a large crest at the center. It reminds you of a stiff-necked animal or a bowed-back hog resisting being pulled away or is head down kind of dug into to the ground. Another way to picture is a hunting bow on its side. Whatever each one, either one you choose to go with, the bow or it resists when you pull on it. So it was that bow, in a sense, that Edmund Pettus Bridge, in a lot of ways, was like the resistance of the South to change that was needed at the time, especially during the oppression and discrimination against the people called their skin. But even more so, this resistance was like the bridge's namesake, Edmund Pettus. And so Edmund Pettus is a former lawyer, circuit court judge, U.S. senator. And he also served as Brigadier General in the 20th Regiment of Alabama Infantry during the Civil War. And during that time, also, he led the Alabama KKK, the Ku Klux Klan, which has really led the big resistance along the way. So the bridge is a fitting metaphor, not only just for the resistance, but it's also to recognize because of people of the color of skin's resistance from what was happening during the time, and as well as what was this great march on Bloody Sunday was all about. So 50 years ago, these marches were leaving Selma and felt that resistance, led by a young Congressman John Lewis, who chaired at the time the Student Nonviolent Coordination Committee, and as well as led by the chief field lieutenant of the Southern Christian Leadership Conference, Osiah Williams. They walked out of Selma and first started their climb. So they cannot see the bridge's end, as you know, if you kind of think about it. As I said, it descends up to a crescent. Only when you can reach the crest of the bridge, 100-plus feet of water, above the water, could you finally see what lay in front of them. 150 or so armed policemen, deputized people, segregationists, gathered at the bridge end, wearing gas masks, waving the Confederate flag, some mounted horses and others with billy clubs. The ensuing attack cast the bridge as a major metaphor, as we've been using it here so far, forever as Bloody Sunday. You know, that 50 years ago, the nation watched as a peaceful civil rights demonstrator was savagely beat by police and a waiting posse as they crossed the Edmund Pettus Bridge. And the bloody crossing shepherded the landmark Voting Rights Act, and it moved the nation to act, which was idle for so long, and to call up its peace people of courage in order to do something. And so just imagine, though, these people who actually started on this walk had to be very courageous. Their courage is also, I think, best described and rooted in the memoir of Selma's first Black attorney. His name is J.L. Chestnut. He opened his memoir with the observation that the Edmund Pettus Bridge is a metaphor for the whole movement. And here's what he said. When they started, they could not see the other side, yet they persisted. Say that again. So when they started, they could not see the other side, yet they persisted. And so that begs a question inside of itself. So what do we do, number one, when you're beginning of a journey? and there's no sight to the other side, and there's no end in sight. The second part of that is when you're at the crest of your journey, you're at the top and you can see a little bit more, but only thing you see is the danger that's ahead of you. What do you do? Then lastly, when you're moving downhill into that danger and you cannot look back, and most of all, you cannot even fight back because of what the movement's happened. So that was a very, very powerful thing, not being able to fight back as you're going into danger. Just imagine that. Now, which really leads to our question of the day. If Bloody Sunday shepherded the Voting Rights Act, what does crossing the Edmund Pettus Bridge today shepherd us to today? So helping us with that is you. We don't have a special guest today. Of course, it's part of my fault with being a busy week. But I think we have enough people who will call in and share a perspective on not only during that time, but also the experiences over the weekend. But the topic should make for some interesting dialogue. So after the break, we'll start our conversation and our special guest, which is you, and we'll answer our question today. What does crossing the Edmund Pettus shepherd us to today? And so during the break, so stay with us. Please call us at 310-861-2331 to ask a question. Press 1 on your telephone, and it virtually raises your hand, and Kennedy can bring you into our conversation. You're welcome to log into our live chat room to share what's on your mind. And, of course, Kennedy can talk with you there as well and bring you to the conversation. So, friends, we'd love to hear from you. So please call us at 310-861-2331. This is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
Lead them where they are by getting them on cue with God's will, by getting them on cue with His calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
How powerful is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on the queue.
I learned more about the heart of leadership than the arch of leadership. What Eric Powell does in this session is makes the leader in you come alive.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
It should be a mandatory part of every church pre-membership class, every school leadership program. I think this curriculum effectively used not only positions a person for better leadership, but positions a person for better life.
And we're back. Thanks for staying with us. So you're listening on cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Remember, our mission here is simple, friends, to help you lead where you are by getting you on cue with God's will and His calling on your life. So today's question, what does crossing Edmund Pettus Bridge shepherd us today? Helping us with that is you. So please call us at 310-861-2331. 2331. And also we're going to have a few people call in through the day. We will not necessarily have a special guest, and normally we do, but I think we'll have a fruitful dialogue nevertheless. This weekend, thousands of people, as you've probably seen on your televisions, have gathered in Selma, Alabama to march over the Edmund Pettus Bridge. And this is the 50th anniversary commemorating the march known as Bloody Sunday, the March 7th in 1965, the attack by state, local, county, and deputized police on a roughly 600 nonviolent demonstrators who were protesting voter suppression and police brutality as he exited the bridge. Before it was synonymous with the civil rights movement. You know, the Edmund Pettus Bridge symbolized the resistance of the white South at the time, and to the basically suppressing the freedoms of blacks in America. We'll discuss a series of supporting questions today, but the questions are really rooted in the observation I shared before the break and the Selma's first black attorney, J.L. Chestnut. He opened his memoir with the observation that Edmund Pettus Bridge is a metaphor for the whole movement. And this is what he said. When they started, they could not see the other side, yet they persisted. And say that one more time. When they started, yet they could not see the other side, but yet they persisted. So close your eyes for a second. Just imagine being there at the beginning when they started. Fresh out of church, in their Sunday's best, carrying a knapsack with basic essentials. This moment was filled with the distinct possibility that you may not survive that day because there's a history there, that life for blacks in America is not really worthy of the promise of we the people in a lot of different ways, from Jim Crow to lynching to burning crosses. But now open your eyes, and you're starting, and you cannot really see the other side because all you see is this insurmountable giant mountain of a bridge, and it can be filled with fear and death uncertainty, but you have to start. Every journey starts with a single step, and when they got started, they couldn't see the other side, but yet they persisted. But imagine that though, the uncertainty, and there was no glory to be had, but they still persisted, which really leads to one of our first questions of the sub question here is, when you're at the beginning of a journey, and there's no sight to the other side, and there's no end to sight, why did they persist? And why do we persist? And so we're going to take a few calls of comments from folks on our phone to really help us answer that question. And so a question again is, when you're at the beginning of your journey and there's no sight to the other side and there's no end in sight, why did they persist? And so we're gonna bring in on you're on cue. This is Eric. Can you state your name and share where you're calling from? Did we lose him? So beg the question again. So did we get him, Kennedy? Soft mute. This is on cue. So we're going to continue on with that. So why do they persist? And really, there's a couple things I see. The obvious one is faith. You know, in First Corinthians 2:9, yeah, where it shares that, but as it is written, I haven't seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man and the things that God has prepared for us that love him. You know, Selma at that point had not been written and not been seen or not been heard and not even entered the hearts of men as being that point on Bloody Sunday. But those heroes, though, I call them heroes, who started at the bottom of that bridge, they loved God, they trusted God, and they followed God, and they were willing to take these steps in faith in order to march without even knowing or seeing the other side of the bridge. Really, why would they do that? Because they understood that, I think, the second part of that answer, that question, is in combination of faith, it was purpose. they understood their purpose in this, and that the purpose was, the future was their purpose. They understood that it wasn't necessarily about them at that moment. I've shared in countless of shows and also within the book about the me now culture. I want it me and I want it right now. That group of heroes on that bridge did not think about themselves, or nor did they think about them lives at that particular time. It was really about others and the future. And so when you think about why were they able to continue to persist, because they understood what that purpose was going to be. And so do we have them now? We have them. So you know, with that, we're going to bring in Sophia Bryant. And Sophia, are you with us?
I'm here.
Hey, how are you?
I'm doing great. How are you, Eric?
Great. Thanks for taking the time out to share with us tonight. And sorry for the technical difficulty, and I hope I didn't share some points that you want to on my two elements about faith and purpose around
you
why would
what?
They persist.
Mm-hmm.
I want you to share your perspective
on
that. Yeah.
Well, honestly, we're on the same page around a lot of things, Eric. A lot of the things that I would have stated, you did state, but it just reinforces some of those points. For me, you know, you talked about them being courageous, and I would have to think that their faith allowed them to go across that bridge and to look down. And also, not just their faith, but their hope.
Mm.
Their hope in a new tomorrow, in terms of that freedom and that justice and that equality for all people. And you also talked about the collective. You know, it was, for me, what really struck me, it wasn't about them. It was about the future. It was about the children that were to come. I think back when they crossed the bridge, that was in 1865.
Mm-hmm.
1865 was when slavery was abolished. So let's think about this. I think about the words that President Barack Obama stated on yesterday. He talked about they walked so we could run, and we run so our children can soar. So I think about those enslaved Africans. They crawled so 100 years later they could cross that bridge and they could walk. So they did it for the future. They didn't care about what was ahead of them. They were able to look back and see their history, that it was more important to face what was in front of them, so that hope and that faith allowed them to be able to cross that bridge. And you hit it right on the head. It was about, you know, eyes have not seen and ears have not heard, and they recognized that. So it was a hope in the future, and they knew that they needed to be able to stand that day. So today we could stand, and we could elect a black president and do an enormous above what we can think ask or imagine, even 50 years beyond this point.
And 50 years beyond this point, you know, you brought up some great points, and I wish I had gone after you, but you brought up some great points, and the point that it was about the hope of the future. It was a hope that, not only just the hope of the future, but it was also the hope of all the prayers that they were standing on from the prior generation as well. Would you agree with that?
Absolutely. I just, you know, I'm so grateful for those who chose to stand, you know, because they stood on the shoulders of those ancestors, and they knew they had a responsibility for so many who came before them, who prayed for them, who died for them.
Right.
So they took up the torch, and they were able to go, and they were able to stand for somebody else. They were just so selfless to a degree that we have no understanding around in this day and age.
Right, no understanding. And that's an important thing. So we're talking to Sophia Bryant, and if you've ever been around her, Sophia, kind of talk about your organization and your background real quick. And she's been a guest on here before, if you recognize her voice. But Sophia, just kind of share, because this is a passion of yours, right?
It is. And anytime we start talking about Alabama, much like you, Eric, I'm from Alabama too. That's home. You know, I had uncles and I had mother and father who were out there during those times. And so for me, I stood on their shoulders and I stand on their shoulders. And so a few years ago, I established the Bryant Educational Leadership Group. And it was to pay homage to my parents and so many others who who stood so I could stand today or I could soar today. So I established an organization that was to develop African-American student leaders all over the country so they could ultimately change the world, because they have an obligation and they have a responsibility just like I do. And so I'm very passionate around this next generation of leaders, because I looked at the sea of folks yesterday who was on that bridge, and it was so incredible to see those who were able to cross that bridge years ago for us. They're still standing. They're still with us. Some of them 103, but they were still able to be pushed across that bridge, whether that be in their wheelchair or whether they were able to walk across. I think about 50 years from now, when those leaders will be gone and they'll no longer be with us, who's going to be able to stand in the manner in which they did? So we have a responsibility to raise up that next generation.
That's what it's all about. That's why we sharpen each other's iron. I really appreciate this, Sophia. Hopefully you can stay with us on this point. So faith, hope, and purpose, and standing on the shoulders of the past. And that's Sophia Bryant, and thanks for her points on this. Is absolutely, absolutely phenomenal. So we also have another question or a comment from another caller. So this is On Cue. Please say your name and where you're from, and share your perspective.
This is Trish. I'm your mother-in-law.
Absolutely.
And can you hear me?
Yes. How are you this evening?
I'm good. I'm good. And I would be remiss if I didn't make a comment.
Of course.
On this important topic.
Please.
Years ago, when I was 9 years old, I lived in Montgomery. And watching the march across the bridge and watching Dr. Martin Luther King, the beating, and being a child of nine in a place that was had majority of Caucasian, and we were not allowed or so afraid to voice our agreement or our happiness with the progress or the singing, saying that we shall overcome. Racism then and racism now is very prevalent in our society. However, during this whole march since slavery, always had God on our side.
Amen.
We have not allowed the devil or those that were against us to interfere with our love of God and our dependence on him, that he would keep us safe. And we continue to lean on the everlasting arm of Jesus. I remember a favorite song of Dr. Martin Luther King, "Precious Lord, Take My Hand and Lead Me On."
Mm-hmm.
Yes. So for the younger generation, I do not think, and maybe I'm making this as a generalized statement, is that they don't understand the struggle. And we continue to struggle for equal rights for women and for black people, and civil rights for young black male. And, you know, so I think the struggle continues. Even though we have the first black president of the United States, the disrespect that had been shown to him throughout the country. And, you know, on my job, I travel a lot, especially in Arkansas and Missouri, seeing bumper sticker, you know, or T-shirt. It is not the White House, not the Nigger House. So we still, even though we've made progress, we still have a long ways to go. Selma in Chicago, Texas, you know, your basic red states are still have that slave mentality that we are subhuman. So I'm very passionate about where we've been, where we're going, and where we are now. And again, we still need to continue to struggle. Education, leadership, and by the way, let me plug your book. I think it should be used in every organization, you know, talking about leadership and talking about God and putting God ahead of your life and leaning on Him, you know, with whatever, you know. Without storms in our lives, we cannot enjoy the rainbow.
Amen, amen. I was gonna ask a follow up question, but I'm gonna leave it at that because
sure.
That's a plug. That's a great plug. It is a lot of those things, and not just saying it selfishly, but it ties into what Sophia, a previous caller, shared about raising the new leadership. And from your perspective, sharing that a lot of our kids don't understand it. But, you know, what's true in all of this, and this is not to throw discrimination or civil rights or slavery into the faces of this country, but this is American history. And as soon as much as we embrace it as such and understand that it's here, it's not going away, and that this is part of who we are, and it's really the substance that's continued to make us have a more perfect union, the better place we'll be. And so this is where leaders rise up and find the common ground to confront these realities and then do something about them. And there's no way, yeah, you can root everything out, because you really got to change the hearts and minds of people. But it truly starts with, to your point, of leaning on the everlasting arm of the Lord. So thank you for your great comments and it's friends, it's not biased at all.
One last point I would like to make, and that is the point that there were many, many people who died in the struggle, not only African-American, but white also. I remember Miss Viola, who left 5 children, that was killed in the march in Selma, you know. So let's remember that we all have people of different nationality and different color that have been there with us with the struggle, and we honor them and we thank them. So we will continue to lean on Jesus, and we will continue to develop the new leadership with our young people. And thank you so very much for this opportunity to voice my humble opinion.
Thank you. And that's Trish from Chicago area, a great, great, classy lady, say for myself, and mother-in-law, who's always, always been in my corner since she flew me up years ago, 20-plus years ago, I think now, to meet the family. But I think she made a great point at the end. Sometimes we were remiss about this wasn't just a black struggle, and it wasn't just black folks involved in the solution either. It's not only just on Bloody Sunday. It was more than just black people who were clubbed and beaten. It was more than just black folks who actually died for this cause. It was freedom riders from across the country who came on. And it even was more than blacks who, even generations before, and just to think about the whole network that Harriet Tubman put in place of taking almost 300 slaves to freedom. She didn't do that through. She wasn't hiding in black folks' homes or in plantations and so forth. It definitely had to be a network of God-fearing, loving people in order to do that. And that's what this is show, and this is all about. Not just sticking an eye in someone's face about what's wrong with this country, but it's just a way of what this country could be. And that's what I'm taking from this weekend. So Kennedy, we have anyone else on at this point? So thanks for those two comments, and it goes right back to having faith, hope, and purpose. And and really understanding that we're leaning on the Lord, and we will absolutely see us through. So you know, when we think about purpose, and when we think about, and you know, that's just what our ministry really is all about. And there's a lessons and purpose in all of this. You don't have to have a radio show. You don't have to have a church. You don't have to have a good seat by the president and at commemorating these events. The lesson is just really starting in your purpose. Starting in your purpose, and I always share, and I share in some of the curriculum, there's three steps to that. And I quickly hit on those. And it's based in Judges 3:31. So if you get a chance to, it's about Shamgar, who was also a judge, and he freed Israel as well. Number one was come as you are. Come to the Lord, no matter you're broken, angry, hopeless, and dire straight, come as you are. The second is start where you are. Accept that call. If it's in your home, your school, community, no matter where you are, just start where you are. And then lastly, the third one is use those gifts that you have. I mean, use what you have. It's gifts, it's experiences, relationships, your passions, your interests, all those things that make you up. You collectively use those things. You don't necessarily have to wait for an army or wait for resources in order to do that. It is you come to the Lord as you are, start where you are, and use what you have within that purpose. That's essentially what those great heroes were starting 50 years ago as they started their march up this dynamic bridge. So before the break, we're going to take one more quick call and comment. This is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric, and please share your name, your first name, and where you're calling from.
I'm Gladys, and I'm from Alabama. And I just wanted to say that I had let my son watch the movie Selma, and we were talking about, you know, what was happening this weekend. And when he watched the movie, he got angry, and he got upset because of the way people were being treated. I said, but Kyrie, now that you know this has happened, God wants us as people to channel that anger, the anger and sin not, but channel that and making a difference. Even though the times have changed, but some of the stuff is still, like Ms. Trish was saying, we still see that. And for him to know that not all people are like that. And so what can you do as a young person to make a difference? And so I just wanted to share that even though the generation of kids now, they might see it and get upset, but we as people and we as children of God, we got to show them how, you know, you got to channel that towards something else. They beat Jesus, but he still went to the cross. And this is a price that they paid in order for you to, you know, for my son to have that freedom where he can go to school with everyone and do the things that, you know, we didn't do when we were growing up. You know, we cropped tobacco, we picked cotton, you know, as long as we was on the sharecropper's land, we could live in their house. So, and I'm 50, so I experienced it. So I'm saying, but what do we use? What do we do with what has happened? How do we become better? And I guess what's common ground? The common ground is to love people in spite of the way they treat you and do good to them and try to pour that love, show pour love on them, because love conquers all. Love covers a multitude of sin. We still got to love people. And it's kind of hard. It was hard for him to see that. And I said, I remember my granddaddy used to say, you got to love everybody, Shul, no matter how they treat you. And that was a lasting impression in my mind. I saw them do him bad, but even after that, he got in the car and said, "Shul, you got to love people no matter how they treat you." And I just wanted us as parents to, you know, challenge our young people when they see stuff, or, you know, just even the stuff in Ferguson and some of the other places, challenge them. Okay, what can you do about it? Or what can you do to avoid it?
How can you make the difference? You're so right. You got so much rich stuff in there. And it comes down to decision making, right? You come down to decision making, how we choose to react to if there's someone doing something against us or because of race or whatever the case is. But when you get decision making, though, if you don't have the right filter or a right perspective, that's what drives your reaction to it, right? Would you agree?
Right.
And so to your point of, if your filters is not through the lens of the Lord, and versus other mm-hmm. things, or yourself, or what your buddies say you need to do, or anything that's outside of love, that can be
yes.
continues to create more problems, and
yeah.
if you see things like Ferguson's and other places along the way on both sides of that, no matter what what side
yes,
you fall
exactly.
on,
exactly.
Started with love, no matter what side you fall
yes.
on, right?
Right. Amen. That's true.
Amen. Well, thank you, Miss Gladys.
Thank you.
I appreciate you for
All
calling
right.
in. And to her
All
point
right.
about love, it's about you start with the common ground of love, and that's how we're going to solve some of these. So we're going to take a quick break, and we'll continue our dialogue around and answer our question of the day: what does crossing the Edmund Pettus shepherd us today? So during the break, still stay with us. I appreciate the great callers and comments so far. Our number is 310-861-2331 to ask a question or press 1 on your telephone, and that virtually raises your hand, or even just don't log in the live chat room. Kennedy can chat with you and bring you to the conversation. Friends, we'd love to hear from you. Great, rich dialogue so far, and you've been a blessing to us, and continue to stay with us. And our number is 310-861-2331. This is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
How do you lead a people who are starved, who are broken, who are isolated?
You lead them where they are by getting them on cue for God's will, by getting them on cue is calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
How powerful is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on the queue.
I learned more about the heart of leadership than the art of leadership. What Eric Powell does in this session is makes the leader in you come alive.
Let us help you get on cue.
It should be a mandatory part of every church pre-membership class, every school leadership program. I think this curriculum effectively used not only positions a person for better leadership, but positions a person for better life.
We're back. Thanks for staying with us. You're listening to On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Power. Remember, our mission here is simple, friends, to help you leave where you are by getting you on cue with God's will. So today's question: what does crossing the Edmund Pettus shepherd us today? Helping us with that is you. And our number is 310-861-2331. We've had some great calls here and great comments so far. We're talking about the thousands that gathered this weekend in Selma, Alabama, to mark the 50th anniversary of the Bloody Sunday. 50 years ago, as you know, the nation watched as a peaceful civil rights demonstrator was savagely beaten by police, county, state, and local, and also deputized as they crossed the Edmund Pettus Bridge. And if this bloody crossing shepherded the landmark Voting Rights Act, it forced the country to act what does crossing the Edmund Pettus shepherd us today, as we saw that reenacted over the weekend. We've all discussed a series of questions, and these questions are rooted, I just want to give you a little flavor, rooted in the observations of memoir of Selma's first black attorney, J.L. Chestnut. He opened his memoir with the observation that the Edmund Pettus Bridge is a metaphor for the whole movement. And he said, when they started, they could not see the other side, yet they persisted. I'll say again, when they started, they could not see the other side, yet they persisted. So we've discussed the first question in the previous segment of when you're at the beginning of your journey and there's no end in sight, you can't see the end and see the other side, you know, what do? How do you persist? And I started that by asking you to close your eyes, and I'm asking you to close your eyes again. So imagine now you've ascended up the Edmund Pettus Bridge, and you're at the crest of the Edmund Pettus Bridge. And when you look over, you don't see the Canaan. You don't see the land of milk and honey. But what we see is police, horses, angry crowd, bowled up in resistance. Now open your eyes. Which really leads to the second question of, you know, when you're at the crest of our journey and we see dangers ahead of us, why do we keep going? Or even the question is, why did the heroes during this march led by Congressman John Lewis, why did they persist? Why did they persist and keep going? I got a few perspectives, and please call in at 310-861-2331 to join and share your perspective. But I think the first one is no fear. No fear. They were not like the 12 spies that looked over Canaan that Moses had sent out, that looked over Canaan, and 10 came back and said, they were like giants, talking to the people, and we were like grasshoppers, had this grasshopper syndrome, and not realizing that the Lord was with them, or not recognizing or not admitting that the Lord was with them, knowing what the history were, and he's already had solved it for them, they just need to walk in it. But they decided not to walk in it, and decided to, rather than go back to where they were, and of course the Lord sentenced them another 40 years in the wilderness. And the Lord said about the second part of this is that Lord said about this group that they were stiff-necked. So this group of heroes who also got to the crest of the Edmund Pettus Bridge, they were not stiff-necked. And they were stiff-necked. And so when I think about stiff-necked, have you ever pulled – when you had your parent pull on you a little bit when you were younger and you didn't want to move and so forth, and you're a disobedient child, you remember when you make your neck stiff and try to pull your head. And but the thing about the Lord was actually pulling their head and guiding their people, and not by the hand but by the head, and they still wouldn't go. But the thing about it is this group of heroes on the Edmund Pettus Bridge 50 years ago still understood this element, understood about faith, understood about hope, understood about purpose. And when you have a purpose that is guided by the love of God, there is nothing that can deter you. And you can give your life to a purpose, as so many did, as we said in the previous segment, white, black, Christian, Jew, Southern or Northern. So many people gave a life during this movement, and even some on that particular day. But none of these things matter when the common ground, as our guest said earlier, is about love and understanding that if we stay within God's calling, then we will all be okay. So these heroes knew Scripture. That's my point. They knew Scripture, and they knew the results of faithlessness. Okay? And after Moses, you know, sent these 12 tribes in the Canaan, the children of Israel felt like they were grasshoppers, and they saw the larger people had been fed about this milk and honey. But these heroes looked over the valley, in a sense, if you think about the crest of the bridge. But they looked down the hill, but they refused to be victimized. They refused, so they marched on in order to serve the future families, communities, and nations, all the things we try to enjoy to this day. And so, and where what they could fix. They knew that the Lord could fix their problems if they just marched on. So they sojourned down the hill toward the sea of danger. Okay? They went on, which leads to really the third part of the question, though. When you're moving down the hill to into danger and you can't look back, you can't look back because you don't see your starting point anymore. There's no need of looking back. And you can't turn back because you got the enemy has seen you so far. If you retreat, they will come after you. And you can't fight back because the whole movement was nonviolent. You had no weapons, nothing but your toothbrush and your knapsack and a few things to eat because of what's going to be on your journey heading into the wilderness. So why did they persist? Why would they persist in all of this? And so I think part of it, too, is it goes back to the initial question of the initial answer to the first question is with faith. You know, if faith is in God, it's what roots them and purpose is driven through them, and the word tells us that when two or more come together in his name, then he shall be there as well. You know, there is no weapon formed against them that shall prosper. I know we hear that all the time, but when the Lord shared in Isaiah somewhere, you know, behold, I myself have created the smith who blows the fire and coals and brings out the weapons for his work, and I've created the destroyer to ruin. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment will be condemned. And this is the heritage of servants of the Lord, and the vindication is from me, declares the Lord. You know, for me, and some people may come after me after this, but I don't believe that verse is for one person. I don't believe that. Sometimes we'll put me in that, but me is not in that scripture. And we when we say no weapon formed against me shall prosper, and it absolutely may be true, and the Lord has revealed that to me. But I believe that this is for a people who are following an anointed servant, anointed shepherd. In this sense, it's Christ Jesus, but it's also the group of heroes who was following an anointed servant who didn't happen to be there at the time. But yes. This was. They were brutally beaten going down that path, but they understood that. They understand they couldn't turn back, couldn't look back, and they couldn't fight back. But they understood that the Lord would provide them with a weapon. Although this was absolutely a bloody Sunday, but what people meant for evil, the Lord used for good in order to turn this country around, to really take a look at what was happening. And, you know, and there's another reason, though. You know, it was loosing the tension of the oppressor's back. It's really to break the cycle of hate for that generation, the next generation, which is now. You know, as President Obama shared yesterday, and it still exists, it doesn't exist in a systematic way, but it's still as it once did. Evidence of it has been an incident like Ferguson or something that's so subtle as a note from social media. There's things that exist that are out there. And not saying that, you know, we just throw it in the face, but we got to understand that it's still there. It's part of our history. As I said, this is American history, but also do something about it. I asked a longtime family friend to call in and share something. And it's really the other reasons why these group of heroes persisted down this hill to, again, to break the cycle. And this is not to rouse any conflict or issues in any community or anywhere, and it's not to rouse anger, as our caller said earlier when she allowed her son to see Selma. It's not to rouse that, but it's really to raise a consciousness that there's work still to be done. So I ask a good family friend, and his name is Brendan Sellers. He's an attorney from my hometown in Greenville. They come in and share a perspective, something I saw that he posted a couple of months ago, and it just stuck with me. And didn't know it was going to be relevant today, but it absolutely is. So Brendan, thanks for calling in and sharing and staying with us today.
Hey, Eric, how you doing, man?
I'm doing great. I appreciate you taking time out this Sunday evening. I know got a lot of things going on, but in the busy week ahead of you, I really appreciate it.
You're more than welcome. You're
absolutely welcome. So, Brendan, I wanted you to share, you know, during the week of MLK, you made a post on Facebook, and there's a note that was out there, and I want you to share that if you can, because it's really the reason why we commemorate these elements, just like we commemorate any other tragedy in our nation around what our history here. And I just want to give you the floor to kind of to share that note and then share what you said about it, because it still just really resonates with me.
Well, you know, growing up in Alabama, we're an extremely conservative state, you know, mostly Republicans hold state offices, and so we have a lot of people who hold some extremely right-wing views, let's say, and in a small town, in a small county, and sometimes you just see things that hit you, and they just hit you wrong because they are just so intolerable on a social level. And a lady from, you know, our county posted something. There was an article in a magazine. It's Pioneer Electric, which is the electric cooperative for the people out in the county. And it serves, I think Pioneer serves about 11 or 12 counties. And they did a really nice article back in February about MLK. And then they did and it included some stuff about Black History Month in February. And, you know, they kind of tied it all into the 50th anniversary of crossing the Edmund Pettus Bridge. Well, Aladia, can I read what was said?
Yes, please read it, please.
Mine?
Yes,
it
please.
It said, "It makes me nauseous to read about how MLK and his march on our Capitol was so peaceful. It was far from it, and he was far from a good example of a so-called preacher." Excuse my language, but here's what it says. "He was a communist whoremonger used by the leftist movement to shove an agenda down the throats of good Southerners. So many have fallen prey to the lies and propaganda. This magazine is full of this BS. So it starts in January with an MLK Day, then on to February for Black History Month, and then March is the 50th anniversary of the Selma March. Three months of solid lies and indoctrination. No wonder things are so screwed up. Bible says truth will set you free. That is why we are becoming less and less free here in the U.S. Lies, lies, lies that enslave us all."
Wow.
Well, I read this, and I'm, and it just aggravated me, to say the least. And that's probably putting it kind of mildly. And
sure.
I took it, I copied it, I put it on Facebook, and I said, "This is unacceptable. It's unacceptable in our day, in our age." And I said, when you read that this march was far from peaceful, well, it wasn't because of Dr. King. Let's start talking about who called out the state troopers and the sheriff's departments and all the people. The march was peaceful. It was the people trying to stop it that weren't peaceful. And the communist whoremonger, I don't even know where to comment on that one. I don't even know where that comes from. And you know, it's kind of a revisionist history that this individual has, and she's a Confederate reenactor, and I don't think that has really necessarily anything to do with it. It just feeds into the whole thing.
Of why we still need to do these things and remember this as part of American history, to understand that
we... It is part of American history. I was so proud. I'm on the Board of Education here in my home county, and this morning I got up and I saw students who had driven over to Selma, which, you know, is roughly a 50, 55-minute drive. I'm sure yesterday it was, and I'm sure the roads were crowded and back.
Right.
They went over there and lost the lines, and they were seniors in high school, and I'm glad they were there. I'm glad that they understand that this wasn't too distant from their lives to understand and to see the president and see Representative John Lewis get up there and say, if you told him 50 years ago when he crossed that bridge that 50 years later that he'd be introducing the first African-American president of the United States, he said, y'all are crazy. Yet there he was yesterday doing just that. And the youth that we have, they need to see this, and they need to understand that, like you and I had discussed earlier, it's about love and it's about acceptance. And if we can make that our basis, our cornerstone, we can move forward and accomplish anything.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I really, really appreciate you sharing this. And even from, you know, I not only appreciate you sharing this, willing to come on, not only willing to call it out in social media, even giving your status in the community. You know, and this is what we're talking about. We don't all have to agree on everything, right? We don't have to agree on everything, left, right, whatever. But we got to find a way in this country. Our leaders got to find a way to work together. And I always start the show, Brenda, about this disagree without being disagreeable. And so it's how important is that? I just want to use this moment just as how important for us to really define that way to agree on something in order to, we won't agree on everything, but in order to just make the lives of our kids and our communities, educationally, socially, politically, and economically, better.
Well, it seems that we have a tendency to forget, and people don't speak up enough. We see all the stuff with Ferguson and what's wrong there and what's happened in New York and what's wrong there. But maybe people need to step back and realize that most people are just generally good, you know, but there are bad examples in every grouping. There are some bad teachers, even though on the board I like to think that all of our teachers are good. There's a few bad ones, you know. We see some get arrested. Most police officers are good. They're just trying to do their job, but there's a few bad ones. And most African-American young men are good. There's just a few bad ones. There's a few bad white ones. There's just pick a category of, and I'm an attorney. There's some bad attorneys out there who break the law. But at heart, I think people are good. They just need to speak up a little bit more when they see things that are wrong. And when you call it out, then at least it shines a light on the problems that we have. And then we can address them.
Absolutely. And that's what this is all about. And I think this whole commemoration is part of that. This is not to find a disagreeable point, but it's just really, hey, let's remember this, learn from it, and implement it, and move it forward so that it won't happen again. And we continue to root out generation by generation. We get better. We get better. Generation by generation.
And we have to move forward. We're going to stumble, but we have to help each other up, and we have to move forward. You know,
have to move forward.
You know, falling to your knees, it's not that bad. As long as you have your friends and your family and your loved ones and everyone else and the people who care to pick you back up and keep you walking.
Keep walking. Keep your step moving. Brandon, I thank you for sharing and continue to do what you do and impact a generation for we all, a place that we all love. So anything I could ever do, feel free to reach out.
We're waiting for you to come home and pay us a visit. My sister and I both are. You know that. Our families have been friends a long time. So
amen. Well, thank you. I appreciate that, and I will do soon. And this is Brandon Sellers. He's an attorney and also the Board of Education member at my hometown, home county. And he shares something back in December, and I just had to bring it on because that's the reason why. That's the other reason why when the marchers went down this hill and they couldn't really look back, they couldn't see the starting points, they couldn't turn back because they're in the rock and a hard place. They had to go up the hill to get caught, and they could not fight back because the movement was really about nonviolence. And why did it continue to persist on? It was to continue to change a generation. It was to bring freedom to an oppressed people, but also to free the hearts and mind of those who are oppressed. And that's what lots of times we miss out on Dr. King's element. Yeah, there's no doubt he was definitely driving for civil rights, but I really, really believe in my heart if if people will just change because of the love for the fellow man and allow these things, these rights to come true, which are already in the 12th and 13th Amendment, already in place, rather than have to legalize those things. This world would have shifted even quicker and better. But we thank Brandon for sharing, being brave and sharing, and as well as those are the type of leaders, regardless of what their circumstances are, they're willing to sacrifice and say what's right, no matter what the perspective. So I thank you for that. So after the break, we'll continue our dialogue. We're going to take a quick break here, and our question of the day is, what does crossing Edmund Pettus shepherd us today? So continue to call us with your comments and questions. Have been great so far. Our number is 310-861-2331. To ask a question again, press 1 on your telephone. That raises your hand virtually. Friends, we'd love to hear from you. This is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
Lead them where they are by getting them on cue with God's will, by getting them on cue with His calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
How powerful is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on the cue.
I learned more about the heart of leadership than the art of leadership. What Eric Powell does in this session is makes the leader in you come alive.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
It should be a mandatory part of every church pre-membership class, every school leadership program. I think this curriculum effectively used not only positions a person for better leadership, but positions a person for better life.
And we're back. Thanks for staying with us. You're listening to On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Remember, our mission here is simple, friends, to help you lead where you are by getting you on cue with God's will. So today's question, what does crossing Edmund Pettus shepherd us today? Helping us with that is you. Call us at 310-861-2331. We have some great calls here today and some great perspectives about faith, hope, purpose, standing on the shoulders of those before us. Controlling emotions as we respond to what's happening in our past and also in our future. And then ultimately our last caller who really hit it on a point where we need some leaders to stand, to call things that are wrong, no matter what the differences are. At the same time, we're never going to agree on everything, but find a way. Go beyond common ground, as we often hear on the news, that we found common ground in order to, and we declared victory because we found common ground, but it never actually had a thought of shared vision, as we say, and also a plan in order to execute to solve the problem. And so we definitely need to make sure that we focus on this. So, you know, we've had a great dialogue so far, and we are talking about as thousands gather this weekend in Selma to mark that 50th anniversary of Bloody Sunday. 50 years ago, the nation watched as its peaceful civil rights demonstrators were savagely beaten by police and who crossed the Edmund Pettus Bridge. And as a share, if this bloody crossing shepherded the landmark Voting Rights Act, what does the crossing Edmund Pettus shepherd us today? Which is really what our question of the day. I think that the answer lies in a quote from a movie that one of our callers, Gladys, talked about earlier in the show, where she and her son went to see Selma and ultimately to kind of share and paint the picture for him. But, you know, if you haven't seen it, I do recommend it. And really, I just want to talk about this quote. Let me set it up for you. You could miss it if you're not really, it's so subtle, but it you can miss it. There's a moment that occurred between Coretta Scott King played by Carmen Ejogo, I think that's her say her last name, and the 103-year-old Amelia Boynton, who our caller Zafia Bryant alluded to today, who she was played by Lorraine Toussaint. And Amelia was a well-known advocate and member of Dr. King's Selma Circle. And if you remember, Coretta prepares to meet Malcolm X doing the movie. And this is Malcolm. He was no longer following the black Muslim movement. And he had changed and wanted to find a way, a subtle way, to help Dr. King. And he snuck into Selma in order to deliver a speech. And Amelia delivered the best speech, I think, monologue in the movie. It's such a quiet point. It's so easy to miss, but it's powerful and relevant as it is then as it is in any day. As Amelia encourages Coretta, she shares this. She said, "I'll tell you what I know to be true. It helps me in times when I'm feeling unsure. I know that we are descendants of a mighty people who gave civilization to the world, people who survived the hulls of slave ships and crossed vast oceans, people who innovated and created, who loved despite pleasures, pressures, and tortures unimaginable. They are all in our bloodstream, pumping our hearts every second. They prepared you. You are already prepared." This is so subtle. And it's the most subtle hype speech I have ever heard, and we wanted to know why they marched down the hill. That's it, you know. But there's truth. We talked about descendants of a mighty people who gave civilization to the world, who survived the hulls of slave ships and vast oceans, who innovated, who created, who loved, and they are in our bloodstream, you know. But this is true and part of our American history, just like the Confederacy, just like World War II, just like 9/11. This is a part of American history that still somewhat causes strife in us. And even like the post that our caller Brandon shared with us tonight, the strife is still there. You know, if you heard me, if you read my book, or if you heard me over the years, or even know me, I don't always agree with President Obama on a lot of things. And a lot of things I do, but I listen when he does speak. I listen intently and try to have a clear lens in order to see things. But like any person, that speech, political or not, I bucket their speeches in three ways. If this speech is number one on self, about self, or two about the party or agenda, or three about the country. I say that this speech undoubtedly was the latter. It was for all of us. It was about the country. It was about the whole nation. It was about we. No matter if you agree with him or not, it was about we, because I agree with him. He said, because the single most powerful word in our democracy is the word we. And I love that he delivered this line. Great. We the people, we shall overcome. Yes, we can. That word is not owned by anyone, belongs to everyone, and oh, what a glorious task we're given to continually improve this nation of ours. No matter if you agree with the matter of which he's doing it or not, But you have to agree that this speech was about we, is about the nation. Even if you don't agree with him or like him or with his speech or aspects of the speech, there's an act of speech I don't like. But we are in the Stop Doing series based in Proverbs 17. And I want to pull a few of these things out that we have to start doing or stop doing. So I want to use some of his quotes within the speech in order to articulate that. So the first one is, build our temple for tomorrow as strong as we know how. Okay? That is the very same, and he used this quote. This quote is from the great Renaissance poet and author Langston Hughes, who I love and love dearly. And his most famous poem is Dream Deferred, and we've used it on the show so many different ways. You know, as we build our temples, there should be, from the nation perspective, there should be only one union. There should be only our nation, in a sense, has this false sense of peace because we think that everything's going well because we think we want the nation to go one way or the other. We don't know. There's so many things in this nation that we need to fix until we find a way to continue to move it to have a more perfect nation. It is so tough for us to really ensure that we're building our temples for tomorrow as strong as we know how. The only way we're going to know that, how we know how, if we get together and have a conversation and get everybody's input. But as long as we continue to build our own temples in this nation, that in their own silos, as we say in corporate America, it's going to be tough. So part of in Proverbs 17 starts with this. It's where better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. We shouldn't feast while there is strife at this point. We have to continue to make our union more perfect, but we have to recognize that there's still work to be done, but we must confront the reality that we still have strife. If we confront the reality of what that strife is, we can solve it rather than passing it from generation to generation. There's no doubt that the generations we've improved from one generation to the next, we stand on the shoulders of the ones of the past. But in order for us to move forward, we have to recognize the things that still ail us. It's that strife. The second quote in this, and it was a powerful one, where he said, the powerless can change the world's greatest country and push leaders to expand the bounds of freedom. The Lord used throughout Scripture, uses the plain, the humble, the unsung to change things. And it's also rooted in Proverbs 17. If you get a chance to read it, it says, it's in the second verse, it says, a wise servant will rule over a disgraceful son and will share the inheritance as one of the brothers. He was right. President Obama was right in this because there's no greater expression on what America is than what happened on Bloody Sunday. Because wise servants, the humble, the plain and unsung, started this nation, rebelled against the disgraceful sons that tried to bind this. And therefore, the same thing's happening again where a wise servant who rooted in the Lord continue to try to make this nation more perfect. Now we have more of those wise servants across our nation. Let us come together and do that. I know I'm going to get some darts thrown at me on this one, but that's okay. That's okay. But then the third one he's also shared, it could go either way, but I thought about it a little bit. It doesn't make me wrong or right, but just the questions in order to pose to everyone is he shared that the fierce urgency of now. I've heard him say it a few times, but it is about the fierce urgency of now, as where our callers have talked about earlier today, of sharing our path with our current generation to understand how far we've come from. And even in Proverbs, it's talking about children's children. I think it's Proverbs 17, I think verse 9. Children's children are the crown to the age, and the parents are the pride of their children. And I take that back to the quote, Amelia was right in encouraging Coretta because she shared this because the descendants of a mighty people, we were children of a mighty people who gave civilization to this world, people who survived the holds of these slave ships, were the crowns in these vast oceans, people who innovated and created, who loved despite the pressures and tortures that were unimaginable. They are in our bloodstreams, pumping in our hearts every second. They're in the bloodstream of America as well. So as much as we understand that as a nation, and it's not talking about, I'm not just talking to a white American brothers, but I'm talking about black American brothers and everyone, that this is part of who we are, and we got to find a way to use it. So this bloody, if this bloody crossing shepherded the landmark Voting Rights Act, what does the crossing the Edmund Pettus shepherd us today? I think it's all of those things, but I tell you what it means to me, what it means to me, and I think I'm going to try to close on this, and unless someone has some comments related to this. But I tell you, I'm going to use that quote from Amelia Boynton and turn it around a little bit and roll into all the questions we've asked today around why did they resist on the start? What it was on the crown of the bridge, why did they continue to move on? As they're going down the hill into danger, why did they continue to persist on? And it's really because we talked about faith, we talked about hope, we talked about purpose, we talked about standing on the shoulders of God before us, we talked about making decisions based on God and really learning each other and really confronting the reality. And I'm going to use her quote, and I'm going to turn it around just a little bit, and I'm going to say, I tell you this. This is what I know to be true. It helps me in times when I'm feeling unsure. I know that we are heirs of the mighty Savior who gave light to this world, a Savior who survived the holes of hell and crossed vast wilderness of sin, a Savior who pioneered a way, fulfilled the word, and who loved despite the pressures and tortures unimaginable on the cross. So when you cross your own Edmund Pettus Bridge, when you have fear and uncertainty of what's happening, or when you see the dangers when you go across when you look across the vast ocean into your own danger of folks, when you have to be able to, you can't see the other side, you have to persist, but remember that He is in our spirit stream instead of the bloodstream, and He's waiting to be activated in our soul each and every day, and He has prepared it for you, and you are ready. So, yes, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength, no matter if they're at the start of the bridge or the descending of the bridge, on the crest of the bridge or descending down the bridge, or even in the midst of the fight of being in a bloody Sunday. You will soar on wings like eagle, and you will run and not grow weary, and you walk and not be faint. If you just start and anchor yourself in the Lord. That's our show, folks. Give you back 7 minutes of your day, and I thank you for sharing with us. And Kennedy's going to close us out. And the question of the day is really, what does the crossing Edmund Pettus Bridge shepherd us? We need leaders to stand on the word. We need some gatekeepers. We need some new heroes. We definitely honor the dead heroes, but we need some new live heroes in this nation, in this day, solving problems. And it starts with the leader in the mirror. It starts with the leader in the mirror. And that's it for us tonight. Kennedy, I'm going to close it out.
Before we go, we thank you for tuning in. We hope that our ministry helps you get on cue with the Lord. I have an ask for all of you. Put us on your prayer list. Like us on Facebook at On Cue Radio and follow us on Twitter at Cue Leadership. Invite a friend to listen to this show and to next week's show. If you're a leader in the church, on the field, at home, at work, in the community, or anywhere, consider us to enhance your leadership. For more information, go to our website, www.cueleadership.org or .com. If you would like to be a sponsor, please email us at onq@qleadership.com. Also, buy my dad's book, The Leader in the Mirror, released on February 5th. We give all honor and praise to Christ our Savior. I'm sure my dad thanks his producer assistant, me, his better half, best friend, wife, my mother, my little sister, Carson, all of our family, friends, and life, and on Facebook. We dedicate this show to all that sacrificed on Bloody Sunday. This has been On Cue Radio. Until next week, get on cue with God's will, get on cue with God's calling on your life, and get others on cue with that calling.
How do you lead a people who are starved, who are broken, who are isolated?
You lead them where they are, by getting them on cue for God's will, by getting them on cue with His calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
How powerful is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on cue.
Let us help you get on cue.